Today we're looking at the second half of Jesus' trial by Pilate, and it's very sobering reading. Jesus' trial and his death is ironically his coronation as king. But Jesus is not the kind of king that the Jews were expecting nor hoping for. Instead of a crown of gold, he wears a crown of thorns. Instead of being crowned in a palace, he's crowned in a trial and execution house. Jesus is king, but as he himself says, his kingdom is not of this world. The king is the person in charge, aren't they? The king's the person that everyone obeys and pays homage to and submits to. So how can Jesus' kingship be secured and established by way of his trial and his death on the cross? Today we look at this scene that feels like tragedy, looks like defeat, but is actually Jesus' coronation and victory. In John 19, we witness a collision between two kinds of power, the political fragile power of Rome and the eternal, unshakable sovereignty of the Son of God. As we read this trial, Pilate is supposed to be the most important person in the room. He's supposed to be in charge. He is the Roman governor representing Caesar in this region over the Jewish peoples. And yet, as we read this narrative, the whole presentation of Pilate comes across as one of trying to avoid responsibility. If you look back with me at chapter 18, verse 29, and I encourage you, if you don't already have a Bible open in front of you or nearby, grab one and read along. In chapter 18 and verse 29, Pilate starts off strong. When the Jewish leaders bring Jesus to him, Pilate demands that they provide a charge. What charge are you bringing against him? And when he's not happy with their vague answer, he tries to send Jesus back to the Jewish court. But because of the Roman occupation, the Jewish courts have been stripped of their powers, and they're not happy with how far they can take this trial of Jesus unless they take him through Pilate to execution. And so the Jewish leaders are determined that they will use Pilate to have Jesus executed. The other thing that's going on here in the narrative is that there's a constant change of scene. Because Pilate's palace that he operates in is a Gentile house, therefore the Jewish leaders don't want to enter in, because if they do, they'll be unclean, and the time and process that it takes for them to become clean again would not permit them to participate in the Passover festival the following day. So we get the Jewish leaders who front up to the palace to bring their charge against Jesus. We get Pilate who comes out and brings Jesus out to speak with them, but then goes back in again and they won't go in with him. So there's quite a bit of back and forth in and out of the palace as Pilate goes in to speak with Jesus, goes back out to speak to the Jews. It's like that fight between two friends who aren't talking to each other and you have to be the in-between person. So Pilate asks them to bring a charge. He's not happy with what they have, but they insist on him persisting with this trial of Jesus. And so he goes inside and asks Jesus the important question, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And after deferring a little bit, Jesus answers in verse 36, still again in chapter 18, and Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." Jesus is right. Back in the Garden of Gethsemane, as Peter tried to defend him by chopping off the guard's ear, Jesus stood him down. And the disciples recognized that this was actually Jesus' plan. He didn't want them defending him. And now here he is. Pilate seizes on Jesus' claim to be a king. "You are a king then. But he doesn't really believe that Jesus is a threat to Caesar, which would be the problem if he was claiming to be a rival to Caesar. And so he goes back out from the palace to the Jews to tell them that he finds no basis for a charge against Jesus. He suggests that Jesus should be released as part of the traditional Passover amnesty that's offered to one prisoner each year at this time of year. But as he does so, the crowds are not happy, and they suggest that instead Barabbas, a known criminal, should be released to them instead. John doesn't make much of a big deal out of this, not as much as the other Gospels do. But Barabbas is the first person of many guilty people set free because Jesus stayed bound. Jesus has taken our place in his death on the cross. You and I deserve to be punished and receive God's judgment for our sins. But Jesus has stepped in and taken our place so that we could be set free just like Barabbas. In the first verse of chapter 19, Pilate has Jesus flogged. It seems as though Pilate's motivation here is to dish out some punishment on Jesus so that he can satisfy the Jewish leaders without having to take it too far. Maybe the flogging will be enough to satisfy them. So he has Jesus flogged, and we read also the soldiers get in on the act and they get enthusiastic. They like this idea and they put a crown of thorns on Jesus' head. You can imagine how grotesque that might be. Press it down, the blood pouring down his face. They put a purple robe around him, mockingly identifying him as a king that he's rumoured to be. And they cry out, "Hail, King of the Jews!" They mock him. They slap him in the face. They aim to humiliate him and to hurt him. The world mocks Jesus and thinks he's powerless and ridiculous. And this scene is so disgusting and horrible, mostly because we recognise just how Jesus has already behaved towards his enemies and the lowly of society so far in his life. Jesus is the one who has tenderly reached out and touched the lepers no one else will touch to offer them healing. Jesus is the one who has eaten at the home of tax collectors and prostitutes. Jesus is the one who has shown love and compassion to the unlovely. And yet here he is being treated so horribly. The world so often works by survival of the fittest, doesn't it? Where the way to get ahead is to put other people down. In the schoolyard, you make jokes making fun of other people to belittle them in order that you might look good amongst the cool kids. At work, you might put yourself forward and be okay about treading on someone else's shoulders to climb the ladder. That's how life works. That's how people get ahead. But Jesus shows another way. Pilate can see that Jesus isn't weak by the way that he tolerates the abuse and the way he continues to speak his truth, even no matter what it might mean he faces. Pilate can see power in Jesus' submission to this torture and mockery. And in verse 4, he brings him back out in his crown of thorns and his robe, and he says to the Jews gathered there, verse 4, "Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." Pilate's aim is that as he presents Jesus before these religious leaders out the front of the palace, they will see just how weak and haggard he must look, having been beaten, having the crown of thorns placed on him, slapped around. He would have looked a bedraggled figure. And they hope that his appearance will evoke pity and compassion from the Jewish leaders, and that they might be satisfied that things have gone far enough. And so Pilate brings him out and declares to them, "Here is the man," implying, "Does he look so threatening now? What are you worried about? What are you scared of here?" But the crowd doesn't respond in the way he hopes. Instead, their anger seems to escalate. "Crucify! Crucify!" they shout. Pilate is aghast. He doesn't want to have any part of it. "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." But Pilate and the Jewish leaders are trapped. They're trapped in this dance that they must play because Pilate doesn't want to have anything to do with it, but Jewish leaders, to achieve what they want, need Pilate's involvement and his permission and his sentencing of Jesus to be crucified. It's the only way they can achieve their goal. So the Jewish leaders insist, "We have a law, and according to that law, he must die, because he claimed to be the Son of God." Blasphemy. Of course, that's what it boils down to. How dare Jesus claim to be the Son of God? But of course he does, because that is who he is. So now Pilate is trapped, and in verse 8 we read that he was even more afraid. The Jewish leaders want Jesus crucified, and only Pilate has the authority to sentence him to crucifixion. But why should Pilate be so afraid? Isn't he the one sitting on the throne here? Doesn't he have the authority to sentence to crucifixion? Why should he be fearful? Surely this was part of his job, and he did it all the time. What we're not told about in John, but are in some of the other Gospels, is that Pilate's wife has had a dream just the night before, where God revealed to her that Jesus is innocent and he should have nothing to do with this man. So she's conveyed that message to her husband, and Pilate is fearful, because he believes from his observation of Jesus and the message from his wife that Jesus is innocent. More than that, he can perceive that Jesus is someone important. So he does not want to have a part in the sentencing of Jesus to crucifixion. So he goes back inside the palace to question Jesus further, and he wants to draw this out. He says, "I can find no charge against him." And so he goes in and asks Jesus where he comes from. Jesus doesn't answer, so Pilate gets frustrated, and in verse 10, "Do you refuse to speak to me? Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you?" Pilate hopes to evoke some reaction from Jesus, for Jesus to kind of give him a way out or ease his conscience or something. And Jesus simply replies, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." See, although Pilate is the Roman governor and Jesus the criminal at trial, as we ask the question, who's in charge here? It is definitely, definitely not Pilate, is it? This is God's plan. And Jesus is in control, even of his own trial and sentencing to death. Jesus is not a victim of a legal system gone wrong. He's the sovereign Lord over the very system that is trying him. He isn't losing control. He is submitting to his Father's plan. It's important for us to recognize that when evil leaders appear to be in control, when judges are corrupt, or when power is wielded in hatred against us or against good, they are not ultimately the ones in control. Their authority is only what is delegated to them by God. Even Satan is only permitted limited authority by God and can do no more than he permits. So here Jesus is rebuking Pilate, but he's also, in a sense, consoling him and helping him to deal with his guilt. Jesus helps Pilate to see that he isn't ultimately in control. God is in control, and the more guilty ones are the ones who've handed Jesus over to Pilate He's probably referring to Annas and Caiaphas and the Jewish religious leaders who've brought Jesus to Pilate and are insisting on his execution. Yes, Pilate has been too chicken to stand up for them for the sake of Jesus, but that's all part of God's plan. Jesus' word of compassion towards Pilate and a recognition of power from above convinces Pilate of Jesus' innocence. And in verse 12, we read Pilate's thoughts. From then on, he was determined to set Jesus free. He's already made several attempts, but now he's determined. But his determination doesn't seem to be stronger than the Jewish leaders that he meets as he goes back out to face them. They threaten ultimately to report Pilate to Caesar. If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar, the Jewish religious leaders tell him. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar. And this is the last straw for Pilate. He was trying to have a backbone. Tiberius Caesar, Pilate's boss, was known to be a paranoid leader, quick to entertain suspicions against his subordinates. And so Pilate knew that if the Jewish religious leaders reported him to Caesar, then the punishment coming down might be swift. Pilate was afraid. So he brings Jesus out to the Jews and he sits himself down on the judge's seat. It's time to get this over with, he thinks. John notes at this point what time it is in verse 14 in a not insignificant side note. Just as Pilate sits down to sentence Jesus to death, we read that it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about noon. Isn't it interesting that the time is mentioned right here at this point inserted into the narrative? It's very clear that John wants us to associate Jesus' sentencing to death with the slaughter of the Passover lambs, since he wants us to understand Jesus' death as a substitutionary atonement for our sins, just as those lambs were slaughtered in Egypt in order to allow the firstborn sons of Egypt to be spared the passing over them of the destroying angel, so Jesus will die upon the cross in order that we might be spared the punishment we deserve for our sins, that he would die in our place, bearing God's judgment against our sin. At the very hour the priests were sharpening their knives for the lambs, Pilate was sharpening the nails for the Lamb of God. And so Pilate cries out in bitterness to the Jews as he brings Jesus out. Here is your king. But they shout, take him away, take him away, crucify him. Shall I crucify your king? Pilate responds. And then comes the nail in the coffin. The Jewish leaders are so determined and intent on having Jesus crucified that they're willing to compromise themselves and declare allegiance to Caesar, the Roman king, as the only king. Ridiculously, they declare, "We have no king but Caesar." And in doing so, they're rejecting any hope of a messianic king for Israel, and they're rejecting God's kingship over them. And they're serving a foreign god in the Roman Emperor. There are no winners here. Pilate has tried and failed to set Jesus free. The Jewish leaders have been willing to compromise their beliefs and declare allegiance to Caesar in order to make sure they get Jesus crucified. However, woven through the narrative here are subtle reminders, and not so subtle, that this is all part of God's plan, that God is in control. And at midday, on the day of preparation for the Passover, on the Friday, Jesus is sentenced to be crucified, and the scripture and plan of God for the salvation of the world is put in place. In verse 16, sitting on his seat, exhausted and unable to resist any further, Pilate handed Jesus over to them to be crucified. In John chapter 19, royalty is redefined. Power isn't found in a throne, but in a cross. Victory isn't found in escaping pain, but in enduring it for the sake of love. And authority doesn't come from a Roman decree, but from a heavenly Father. As Pilate sat on the judge's bench at a place called the stone pavement, he thought he was passing judgment on Jesus. But history shows the opposite. Jesus was passing judgment on the world. As he willingly walked that path to the cross for you and for me. Just as the lambs were slaughtered in preparation for the Passover, Jesus was ready and willing to lay down his own life for you and me, that we might be forgiven and that he might take it up again in conquering death and winning resurrection life and hope for all who trust in him. Here is your King. Will you follow him? Let's pray. Lord, we praise you so much for our King Jesus. We see the power of his submission to your will and his enduring mockery and pain and ultimately the wrath of the Father upon himself that we might be set free. Like Barabbas, we are guilty and deserving of your judgment. Like Barabbas, when we put our trust in Jesus, we can be set free. Lord, help us forever to be thankful for what Jesus has done for us. In his name we pray. Amen.